I mentioned then that for a few weeks we're going to look at the final chapters in the book of Isaiah and think about the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his mission. Why did the servant of the Lord, why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into the world? When you first read the book of Isaiah, you read of this mysterious figure called the servant of the Lord. Someone who will come from heaven on a mission to save. And then in the New Testament writers repeatedly insist that this servant of the Lord, the Messiah, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some things about the servant of the Lord that we read in these prophecies of Isaiah, things about the Lord Jesus Christ that even the New Testament Gospels do not tell us. Some of the things that Isaiah tells us about Jesus, about salvation, about ourselves, we learn nowhere else but here in Isaiah. So we're looking this morning at the first of what are called the servant songs of Isaiah. And this is Isaiah's introduction then to the servant of the Lord. And we see here a servant king, a healing king, and also a great king of righteousness and glory, a servant king, a healing king, but then also a suffering king. So let's look first of all in Isaiah chapter 42 at a servant king. God announces, "Behold, look," he says, "my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." And straight away then we have this paradox, this unusual combination. To bring forth justice is something a king does. Justice, putting wrongs right. Here's a king who will bring forth justice. Here is a king who will put wrongs right. And to bring forth justice to the Gentiles means to put everything right in all the nations of the world. So here is a king with great power. And yet this king is a servant. This servant will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. The servant will not drown out other voices in public. What this is telling us is that this servant king's methods are such that he doesn't control public discourse. That's something in earthly kings that earthly kings seek to do. No earthly king could hope to survive without doing what this king does not do. But this king gets the results of a king, justice, without using the methods of worldly kings. This king does not exercise power in the way that earthly kings exercise power. So here is a king, but a king who suffers. The servant songs of Isaiah will tell us, here is a king who will be despised, rejected, tortured, spat upon, executed. So this coming king, this messianic king, who will put everything right by establishing justice, is also a suffering servant. So some have asked, how can a king establish justice? Justice in all the world, if he's going to be despised and rejected? And so some have misinterpreted the suffering servant as the believing community, the nation of Israel. But as we'll see in the servant songs of Isaiah, that's not possible in the way that Isaiah describes this servant king. Because repeatedly we are told this servant king will turn the believing community back to God. The servant is not the believing community. The servant will turn the community back to God. And so the servant of the Lord cannot be the believing community, for he will work in that community to turn them back to God. This is an amazing revelation through the prophet Isaiah. He's saying, think of a king who will bring justice and yet suffer as a servant. And this is pointing forward to Jesus, the New Testament writers repeat again and again, that the suffering king, the servant king, is Jesus, the Messiah. So at the commencement of his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ came from Galilee to the River Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptizing people. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to be baptized himself, came to be baptized by John. And when the Lord Jesus Christ had been baptized, Jesus came up from the water, and the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove and alighted on him. And suddenly there was a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And when God the Father declared from heaven, "This is my beloved Son," there's a reference there to Psalm 2, verse 7, "You are my Son." Psalm 2 speaks of the great messianic king who will come and establish justice. This is the messianic king. It's declared as Jesus is baptized. But then God the Father went on to say, "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The quotation is from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. "My elect one, in whom my soul delights, my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Isaiah 42 goes on to say, "I have put my Spirit upon him." And Matthew says, "The Spirit of God descended like a dove upon the one in whom God was well pleased. And the Spirit came and delighted upon Jesus." So God speaks from heaven. This great messianic king and this suffering servant are one person. "My Son," God declares, Jesus, is the messianic king and he is the suffering servant. And how is it possible then? How can someone bring about a king's results, justice in the world, without using the king's methods? No military power, no political power, no control over the media and sources of information. We must think and meditate for a moment over the characteristics of this servant king, where you have these two things together, meekness and majesty. Meekness and majesty. Jonathan Edwards, the great 18th century preacher and philosopher, he preached and published a sermon called "The Excellency of Jesus Christ." And he starts by saying, imagine the greatest man or woman you've ever met. Someone very powerful, intellectually brilliant, maybe talented, maybe rich, maybe famous. And you imagine that great man, that great woman, taking a meal to a needy neighbor. Or that great man helping a needy person who in the great scheme of things isn't very important. That great man comforting someone who's crying. We would feel that great person is even greater than we thought for acting in that meek way. Not weak, but meek, kind, gentle. We would think that majestic person was even more majestic. And he says that's the dimmest echo of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have infinitely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Meekness and majesty. Jesus higher than the kings of the earth. King of kings, Lord of lords. So great that the kings of the earth are like the dust in the balances before him. But also meekness. None are so low, so inferior, so thought of as being cast off in this world. But the Lord Jesus takes notice of them. Meekness and majesty. This is altogether beautiful, says Jonathan Edwards. Is that your estimation of Jesus Christ this morning? Altogether beautiful. Meekness and majesty. Does something of that fill you with wonder and worship? Jesus, the suffering king, the servant king, the king of glory, and yet coming into this world. And he stoops down to you and me in our need this morning with great gentleness and kindness and love and mercy. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, have his Spirit indwelling you. You have entrusted yourself to this Saviour. You have this juxtaposition, this coming together of what humanly speaking is so difficult for us to put together. Meekness and majesty. And if you are trusting in this servant king and you're seeking to follow him, is something of what happens in the Lord Jesus Christ in some reflective way, is it beginning to work itself out in you this morning if you're a Christian? So if by temperament you are bold and outgoing, is the gospel working in you a humility and a grace that since you've become a Christian, your friends have noticed, there's now something different? Or if by temperament you are meek and gentle, you don't like to make waves, if that's your temperament, is the gospel developing in you something of a boldness? And your friends notice, there's something different. The bold are made more tender because of the gospel. They know they are sinners saved by grace. And the tender are made more bold by the gospel because they are sinners saved by grace. This coming together, meekness and majesty. Jesus is the servant king. The second thing that Isaiah says is that Jesus is a healing king. And that's verses 3 and 4. A healing king. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. The bruised reed there can also be translated crushed reed, a bruise so deep that it injures someone, even internally. The word can even be used for a death blow. So this image of a bruised reed is of a reed that has been bruised but has not been broken into two separate pieces. But it's been bruised and crushed in such a way it's not going to grow, left to itself. But this servant king will do what no one else can do. He can heal the reed so that it will grow again. And the other image is of a smoking flax, a flickering candle that is not put out. What are those pictures teaching us? They point to the fact that this servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, can help the hopeless, the fragile. The servant king who loves people who are beaten and battered and bruised. Maybe they don't show it on the outside, but inside they feel battered, bruised, dying. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows how to deal with them. Repeatedly, the Bible says, Jesus binds up the brokenhearted. He heals their wounds. Let me give you some examples. In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 18, we see Elijah as a mighty man of God. But in chapter 19, Elijah is cracking up under pressure. He's despondent and suicidal. He even says, "Now, Lord, take my life." Elijah says he doesn't even want to live. So God sends an angel to Elijah. What does the angel say? Does the angel say to Elijah, "Repent"? Does the angel say, "Rejoice"? What does the angel say? Here's a man bruised. Here's a man flickering. His life like a candle in the wind. The angel says to Elijah, "Arise and eat." The angel cooks for him. Now, you may be a good cook, There are some people who have brought things along for our church lunch, and they're good cooks. And we're all wondering, what will the church lunch be like? And I'm telling you, there are some great cooks for the church lunch. But imagine I said, laid out on the table, on that table there, things that are laid out on that table have been cooked by an angel. I think there'd be a big rush for table two. Imagine something cooked by an angel. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel's food strengthened Elijah. It's what he needed. The correct remedy at the right time is so important. If you're despondent and you go to the GP, the statistics tell us that generally the GP will prescribe a pill. If you're despondent and you go to a theologian, the theologian is likely to prescribe repent. If you're despondent and you go to a counsellor, the counsellor is likely to say, let's talk. What does the despondent person need? A pill? To repent? To talk? If you go down the wrong route, the despondent person might break like the bruised reed. But the Lord Jesus Christ never goes down the wrong route. He is infinitely caring and tender and wise. All doctors, all counselors, all theologians sometimes make mistakes. Sometimes their remedies are simplistic and reductionist. But the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely wise. He cares for the battered and the bruised. He cares for the hopeless. He never makes a mistake. The reed is just about to break. The candle is just about to go out. But the Lord Jesus Christ heals, restores. The great 17th century Puritan preacher Richard Sibbes wrote a book called The Bruised Reed. And in his book he says, see Christ's mercy to bruised reeds. And then he challenges us and he says, say this to yourself. Say this to yourself this morning. If Christ is so merciful as not to break me, I will not break myself by despair. If Christ is so merciful that he will not break me, I will not break myself by despair. Don't break yourself. Don't despair. Don't beat yourself up. He's saying, look to Jesus Christ, for he is the one who will not break the bruised reed. This is the one who will deal most gently and kindly and wisely with bruised people. And that's not all. Isaiah goes on to say, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. Now, justice is a big theme in Isaiah chapter 42. In verse 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Verse 3, he will bring forth justice for truth. Verse 4, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. When we hear justice, we tend to think of what is called retributive justice, punishing wrongdoers. Someone has done something wrong, they've broken the law, justice means they should be punished. But usually the word justice in the Old Testament means something more than that. It refers to the kind of society where that retributive justice isn't necessary because everything is already put right. A justice where everything and everyone is in a right relationship. Here's a healer king who will bring absolute well-being, Isaiah is saying. It's what's called primary justice. Everything in a right relationship with everything else. Everyone in a right relationship with everyone else. Retributive justice means punish wrongdoing. But this absolute well-being is where everyone and everything is in a right relationship. We could use as an example your body. What is health in the body? Health in the body is when every part of the body is in a right relationship with every other part of the body. What is disease? Disease is when the body is not in a right relationship, the parts of the body are not in a right relationship with each other. They start to fall apart. We see the same thing in society. When groups are fighting against each other in society, when classes are fighting against each other, when races are fighting against each other, when groups are fighting against each other, we lose social well-being. It's a strategy that cultural Marxists are ruthlessly employing as they seek to topple Western nations. Put one group against another group, destroy society. Why don't we have justice? How did we lose well-being? Why do we need a healer king? Well, to answer those questions, we go back to the Bible. We go back to Genesis chapter 3. The Bible gives us answers as to how we lost well-being in this world. When Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, they lost their right relationship with God,